1 Corinthians chapter 9, and the subject here is the defense of Paul's authority as an apostle. There were teachers at Corinth who were denying that he was an apostle. Now, this was not a matter of pride, but he must establish his authority if these Christians are to receive the teaching that he has to give them. And he realizes that God's people would lose if they did not accept his teaching because he was inspired to write these things. We must accept all of the writings of Scripture as given by inspiration of God. Otherwise, we will not give them their proper authority. I'm afraid this is what's happening in many places today. Am I not an apostle? He says, am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Now the fact that he had led them to Christ should have made them realize that he was sent of God. However, if you'll compare the first chapter of Acts, you'll find that he did have all the qualifications of an apostle. Properly speaking, there are no apostles in our day, because none of them have seen the Lord Jesus after his resurrection, and this was one of the qualifications for being an apostle. Of course, the word apostle means a sent one, and in this sense, we may all be sent of the Lord, but not with the authority of an apostle. God used these men to give us the teachings of the New Testament. Now, the reason they questioned him was because he was different in some ways. In verse 4, he did not look to them for his food and drink. Have we not power to eat and to drink? That is, couldn't we expect you to support us? And in verse 5, have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? And so he was different because he was not married. And in verse 6, he says, or I only and Barnabas, have we not power to forbear working? He still worked with his hands. He was a tent maker by trade, although he was also a member of the Sanhedrin. And here is a man who is willing to work with his hands. He tells us later on in this chapter why. And they didn't believe that he had the proper dignity. Now he tells them who goes a warfare any time at his own charges. And Paul was a soldier, a true soldier of the Lord Jesus, and he wrote to Timothy and exhorted him to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Or who plants a vineyard and doesn't eat of the fruit thereof? And he had told us in chapter 3 that he had planted and Apollos had watered, but God gave the increase. Or he says, who feeds the flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? And he certainly was a feeder of God's flock. He was a real shepherd. So he had a perfect right to be supported by the Christians. And then he adduces another proof. He says, say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Does God take care for oxen? I mean, did he write this just so that oxen would be properly cared for, or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. That is, the law said that any man who served in God's things should be supported in this way. In the Old Testament, these were the priests and the Levites. But the people of God in the Old Testament failed to support them properly, and many of them failed to trust God and went back to their farms. And so it is today. God's order was for the Lord's people to voluntarily support those who were preaching the gospel and teaching the word to them, and not that it should be a matter of bargaining over a wage or a salary at all. Now he says, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we reap your carnal things? Hadn't Paul given to them much more in spiritual blessings than they could ever give to him in earthly things? Why, of course. So his arguments are good. And then he adds, if others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? We led you to Christ. That's the argument. These others came in and they expect you to support them. But he tells them now why he did not do this. There are four reasons in the verses from 12 to 18 why he did not demand support from them. First of all, he says, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. I like to speak kindly, and yet I want to be straightforward about it. If you are receiving a salary, and you are demanding something from those whom you serve, I think you ought to consider the possibility that you may be hindering the gospel of Christ. Somebody may be stumbled by this. Now, I know what I'm talking about. I left my business in 1930, and God has supported me all of this time, and I've never had a salary for anything that I do for the Lord. I know that God can meet your needs through the voluntary contributions of God's people, and it is not necessary, and certainly it is not scriptural, to demand so much for so much. Now he tells us that the Lord in the Old Testament allowed them to live in the temple and to be partakers of the things that were offered on the altar. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Living of the gospel doesn't mean demanding a salary, but it means being supported, whatever those needs may be. It may be that today I need nothing, and God is able to lay it upon the hearts of his people to give somewhere else where it's needed. Tomorrow I may need a great deal more, and God can turn the hearts of his stewards to supply that need when it comes. That's the thing he's talking about here. It's so much better than having a stipulated amount for what you do. But Paul says, I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things that it should be so done unto me. That is, I'm not writing to you now complainingly. I'm not asking you to do anything for me. Paul never asked for help in his needs any time. He says it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. This is the same word as rejoicing. Paul was glad in his service for the Lord. He didn't want anything to happen that would spoil his joy. When you're doing it out of love for the Lord, you have great joy in serving him. I know from experience. But when it becomes a purely business proposition, it robs one of the joy. And then he adds, though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation or a stewardship of the gospel is committed unto me. God had given Paul the gospel, as he has to you and me, brother and sister. If you're a Christian, God has made us stewards of the gospel also. And Paul said, I must preach the gospel. Woe to me if I don't preach it. That is, I'll not be a happy person unless I am doing what God has given me to do. If I do it willingly, God will reward me for it. Because, you see, he was God's steward. He was not the servant of these Corinthians. He says, be ye not the servants of men. If I were working for you, I would expect you to pay me, and I would also expect to please you. But if I'm serving the Lord, I expect my reward from him. I know that he's able to meet that need, and I know he can do it without any begging on my part. I must remember that I am a steward of the gospel. It isn't my gospel, Paul says. I got it from the Lord, but I have the privilege of telling others about it. Now remember that the gospel is the story of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 establishes that. The gospel story is the good news that the Lord Jesus took our place in death And having put away our sins by the sacrifice of himself, he rose again from the dead. This is the gospel which Paul preached. He preached it to the immoral Corinthians, and he preached it to the cultured and highly educated people at Athens. It doesn't matter to whom you go. It doesn't matter anything about the background. It doesn't really make any difference whether they're educated or uneducated, moral or immoral, or in between. When you meet a person, you ought to give him the gospel. Try to tell others the good news of Christ's death and burial and resurrection for us. Now, what is my reward? Paul says in verse 18, verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge. Notice that I abuse not my power in the gospel. His desire and his reward, he felt, was that he was able to make the gospel of Christ without charge. Now, it won't do to say that the people to whom you're preaching the gospel are responsible to pay for getting it to them. This is not true. When the Lord sent his Son into this world, he did so without any response on the part of the people. Christ died for us without being asked and without being paid for it. And when the early Christians went out to preach the gospel, they did not demand anything for it. They had a free gift to dispense. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, and you must receive the gospel as a free gift. And let me tell you, if you're not yet saved, you cannot give anything to God. What do you say? The Bible says it's more blessed to give than to receive. So it does. And God is going to be the more blessed one. God will have to give you something first before you can give anything to him. When you receive Christ as your Savior, then you will be able to give, you will be able to tell others, you'll be able to serve. There'll be many things you can do, but the gospel must come to you without charge. Have you received this free gift of God?